The book of Luke, chapter number 6, starting at verse number 20. I'll be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And the Bible says, "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out for my name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did the prophets.'" Just in continuation, for those of you who are here this morning, and I just wanted to just present a simple gospel message. You know, we take it for granted nowadays that people know who God is. And I believe, just from my brief experience as being a Christian, and I think that how we live sets more of an example than what we say. Preaching to people is fine, and giving them the scriptures and showing them and teaching them the word of God, but there's a way that we can live a life that will draw people to our God, and that's the life that we want to live. See, understand that in order to do this, we follow the example of our Lord. We follow the example of how he lived. Not only did he preach, but he lived to a T everything that he said and everything that he spoke. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't think necessarily that God was talking about taking some vow of poverty and going and living in a monastery or anything like that. He's more talking about living within our means. Because what's to be understand about human nature, it desires more than it has. That's the nature of sin within us. So if we follow the example of Jesus and live within our means, we can avoid all types of greed, as the Lord instructs us. He said a man's life doesn't consist of the things which he possesses. The Hebrew writer tells us to be content with such things as we have, because he alone says he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. So understand, being content within the context of your relationship with God will speak volumes of how people look at you. See, what we want to do is set the example in the way that we live, and we follow Jesus by that example. To be poor in the eyes of God is to be humble enough to understand that he is the basis for your every need, your every want, and your every desire. He says, we don't have to labor for those things which perish with the using, but we labor for the things which would cause us to have eternal life, which the Father will give us. See, if we're working in the will of God, we will be provided for. So we don't have to concern ourselves with material things. See, this is what the pagans do. That's what Jesus said. He said the pagans seek after all of these things, and we are by no means pagans because we belong to God. God provide for us as we walk according to his will. So live in a state of poverty. Live humbly. Live within your means. Don't seek to be extra, because everything that you will ever need will be provided for as long as you're walking with the Lord. See, when you're in lack, that usually indicates that you're being unfaithful. And this is just experience. So he says, poor. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, when you seek to gain nothing in this world, you have the glories and the riches of heaven. And they will not run out. They are infinite. The blessings of God, He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He blesses us with the riches and the abundance of His grace and His mercy and His love. He blesses us with the fellowship. He blesses us with good relationships. He blesses us with one another. How much more do we need? So blessed are you poor, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 20. It says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And just an example of how simply Jesus lived. And as Christians, we ought to live simple lives. He had no want, no need, and no desire for anything because he walked with the Father. I'm going to go back to Luke. In verse number 21, it says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. In Matthew chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Most of us understand, know the scene of the temptation where Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And you can imagine that he was very hungry. The scripture even says so. He was hungry after not eating for 40 days. And why is it that he fasted? That's something that can be questioned, because but it was ultimately for our example. It was ultimately teaching us that we can live off the bread of the Word of God. It was ultimately to help us in our trials to understand that this is the basis for our lives, the Word of God. We don't live on bread alone. Even if we look beyond our physical needs, we are blessed. Because again, we are inheriting the very riches of heaven. I remember Dave talked about attending those gospel meetings and how every time that you're here and you're in the presence of God and you're getting fed, you're getting full, and you're being strengthened and you're being built up in order to do the work of God. This is your spiritual food. See, spiritual people need spiritual food. Of course, we don't starve ourselves. We eat healthy and we eat regular meals and things of that nature. But ultimately, the source of our spiritual strength is going to come from the Word of God. So blessed are you who are hungry. For you are hungry. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will receive it in full. John chapter 4. Again, looking at Jesus as our example. And I like this particular story with the story of the woman at the well. I'm going to start at verse 31. It says, and in the meantime, his disciples, they urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then, again, Jesus setting the example. This was the time where he was, the woman at the well, when he was ministering to a young lady after he had stopped to rest. And he got nourishment from that particular time. See, we get nourishment when we minister to one another. It's not just studying and soaking up the Word of God, but when we share with one another, we're also nourished in that. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. And that is the will of the Father, that we edify one another according to the Scriptures, that we sanctify one another by how we live amongst one another. My meat, my food, is to do the will of God. Jesus set in the example, and we take that attitude. We are blessed when our meat and our food is to do the will of God. If we eat and we sleep and we breathe the will of God, we will be filled. We will be satisfied. We will be blessed. Blessed are you who are hungry and you are thirsty. And thirsting after righteousness means having a strong desire, even more than physical food, to do right and to live godly and to walk with the Lord. Jesus in Luke chapter 2, even as a young child, he understood this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 48, it says, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, so why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That is a godly attitude. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, by no means was he being disrespectful towards his parents or anything like that. But Jesus understood, even as a young child, that he was to be about his Father's business. He knew what his purpose was. And when we know our purpose, we are about that purpose, the business of our Father in heaven. Back to our text in Luke chapter 6. Verse number 22. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Or the second part of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, we look at the example of Jesus and the description of Jesus that describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And a lot of us, and you know, we can look at that and say, you know, why do I want to be sad all the time? Why do I need to be grief and be sad and have this somber look on my face all the time and looking sour and things like that? I don't think that was the intention of the scripture, not for us to be necessarily sad or live sad lives. Even the scripture tells us to live lives of joy. We are to be a joyful people. There does seem to be a contradiction there, but ultimately we're setting the example of Jesus. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, we grieve because we understand the condition of our world. We grieve because we understand the condition of our own hearts. And it should sadden us. Sin should cause us grief. Because the grief to think of what in the wake of our past sins and how many people we have hurt and how many lives we have affected by our own foolish choices. At some point, we have to grieve. And so, as ultimately, and God actually commands it. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He comforts us in our griefs because now, because of his sacrifice, he's taken away the burden. We can grieve without the burden. And we can take that grief and use it as a tool to continue in honoring God and having compassion for others. See, we grieve and we mourn and sometimes we have to be intentional. A lot of times grief, unless you experience the loss of a loved one or some type of loss, you're not going to grieve naturally. But understand, you can choose to grieve. That's what God did in the time of his fasting. He chose to grieve. He chose to take a position of sadness. Because he knew that it would benefit him. It would benefit his example. See, when we're grieved for the condition of others, we are moved to compassion and we are moved to help them. So we can intentionally grieve. And see, when we know that we are grieving and we know that the love of God is affecting us, that grief, it moves us to help someone in need. There are so many people around us that need someone to grieve for them, someone to have pity and someone to feel sorrowful. But guess what, brothers and sisters? That's our responsibility. We are his ambassadors. We are his hands and feet in this world. We are his example. Looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. He set the example for us to live. We live a life of grief so that we can have compassion for those around us. There are so many needs and we have the answers. There's so many people from my experience that don't know anything, don't have any type of hope. They've been in church and they know all of the Christian language and they know everything about everything, but they don't know Jesus. It just boggles my mind. It doesn't make sense. But at the same time, I grieve and I move to share Jesus with those that don't know him. So take a position of sadness. Your Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 6, when God looked on the condition of man, and what did the scripture say? Now, verse number 6 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness," verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So he grieves at the condition of man. Remember, the scripture teaches us, grieve not the Spirit of God. So when we sin, when we miss the mark, the Spirit is grieved. God is grieved by our sin. How much more ought we to be grieving and going boldly before the throne of grace for help and mercy and strength and leaning on the grace and the mercy of God for forgiveness, for cleansing. That says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are not without hope. But the world around us, the one that doesn't know Jesus, they are hopeless. We offer hope. We offer the Word of God. We offer the counsel of God. We offer ministry. We offer prayers. We offer anything that we are able, because we are mourning for lost souls. So you, as Jesus, as an example, we take the position of sadness and grief and sorrow. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing more, nothing wrong with mourning. I find myself, and I there was time when I did it. I don't do it as much as I used to, but I find myself now doing it more often. Just thinking and considering everything around me and ways that I can set an example and lead people to Jesus, because He is our only hope and He's the only hope for the world. Back to our text in Luke chapter 6. Verse 22, it said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you, your name is evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So we're talking about being rejected and being hated and being persecuted, being lied on, being accused of things that you didn't do. I don't know how many of us have experienced this type of persecution. I have, to some small, minute measure, but ultimately we have to understand we will be persecuted. But the one thing we don't want to do is let it discourage us. The one thing we don't want to do, what we want to do is set the example of Jesus, because He took it from all sides. And He stood in the face of persecution. And He stood even in the face of death, because He understood the will of the Father. And He was able to forgive those that persecuted Him. He was able to forgive those that nailed Him to the cross and pressed the crown of thorns into His head and slammed those nails into His hands and feet. He was able to forgive those that tortured Him and beat Him mercilessly. He was able to do that because of who he was. But understand this. This is who he created us to be, or is creating us to be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, talks about how we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Transformation is that process where we started to reflect the image of our God and our Creator. And in that process, the way we live is we follow the example of Jesus. We follow the example of God. He's our ultimate and only example. We look to one another for strength and encouragement and leadership. But the scripture says, listen, he shall keep in perfect peace those whose mind are stayed on you because they trust in you. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. So understand our purpose. Why are we here? How can we be more effective and more impactful, not just to one another, but to those around us, those that are lost and those that don't know the way? Of course, we want to teach them and preach the truth to them. But ultimately, we want to point them to Jesus by the way in which we live. And the example is laid out clearly in Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in following the example of the Lord, we will learn to live within our means and stay away from any type of greed. We will regularly mourn the human condition and move toward the healing of our own hearts, as well as have compassion for others. We will rejoice when we are persecuted, knowing that we are striving for a bigger prize than being accepted by others. Ultimately, we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And for those of us in our midst that don't know the Lord, this is your opportunity. This is your time to be reconciled to God. This is your time to fulfill your purpose, the purpose for which God has placed in your heart, to live according to His will, to live by His example, and to be remade into His image. And all you have to do is you have to hear the word of God, which you have just heard. You understand that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. You heard the word of God and you have to believe it with all your heart. You have to repent of your sins and you have to make that confession for yourself that He is indeed the Son of God and He is indeed God, the God of all flesh, even according to the scriptures. Job said, every living thing is in his hands. The life and breath of every living thing. He owns us. The psalm tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all that dwell therein. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So understand that God is calling us to himself for fellowship and relationship. And if you do not know the Lord, this is your opportunity to get to know him and live the life that you were created to live. And if you are a Christian and you are dealing with issues or you're struggling or you need prayer or anything that you might need, this is your opportunity to come and receive from the Lord as we stand and sing.